Father, we've heard many times the same instructions and admonitions, and Lord, even by song, and how it stirs our hearts for a few moments to consider the thousands upon thousands and even millions that have never heard the gospel. And yet, Lord, how easy it is to forget, to become complacent and caught up in the things of this world. Lord, I pray somehow that you'd work a work in our hearts this morning, Lord, that wouldn't soon be forgotten. Amen. Lord, that somehow we might not quickly turn aside. Oh, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause our hearts to burn this morning within us as we consider your word and how it applies to our lives. We want Jesus Christ, our Lord, to get all the glory this morning. He is the only one that deserves the glory and the praise, and we want to exalt him this morning. And all that's said and done, Lord, may you be exalted, for we ask it in that precious name, that name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise you.
You know, the blessing of being able to go to the mission field, as Nelda's already expressed it, is really a real blessing. I don't consider myself as having given up very much. I know sometimes people talk about what they've had to give up, but I really don't consider myself having given up very much of anything at all. I feel that really I'm in much, much better shape where I am than I would be anywhere else. And I mean that even materially. I mean, the Lord has blessed us. We don't live in a mansion. We don't have a lot of things that other people have, but we have our needs taken care of. And you know, the Bible says with food and raiment and with a house to live in, that we ought to be content. You know, that's all you can possibly use. You can't use these other things to any benefit. You may have them to brag about, but as far as actually using them, you know, you can only use one pair of pants at a time, and only eat one meal at a time, and only sleep in one bed at a time, and all the rest of it, you know, is just excess. And so we have all of that. We have our needs met, and I'm really thankful. I really am. The Lord has really been good to us over the years. And I said this before when I was here in the last mission conference, but I want to say it again. I'm a missionary from this church, not because I was here when the Lord spoke to us to go back, but because we chose to go from this church. We're in agreement 100% with the church, with the basis for the church, with the mission program, with everything about the church. But we're here because we went out from this church because this is our desire. This is really home to us.
Amen.
It really is. We feel more at home here than anywhere else we've ever been. And I don't know why the Lord, while we were in the States, why the Lord didn't allow us to be here in this church, but he had other plans, and we just accept his plans, whatever they are. But since we're in Mexico, we're out from this church, and we're really thankful to be a part of this church. And I'm thankful to be a part of your mission program. You know, it's amazing. I have an opportunity to witness to people quite often in Mexico, not to lost people, but to Christian people, about the mission program of this church. And of course, they can't really understand when I tell them what the church does and what size the church is and so forth. They can't really appreciate it. But you know, it's a real blessing to be able to tell people that I am from a church that really believes in what we're doing. They give, and they do more than just give, but they give and give and give some more. And it's really a blessing. It really is to be able to talk to people about the church that we're from in the States and tell them that this isn't just a side thing with them, but this is the very purpose of the church, getting the gospel out.
Amen.
And if there's any way to prove that or manifest that, you see it right over here. Nearly 60% of everything that was given through this church went into missions. That speaks now louder than anything else. You know, you can get up and say what you want to, but where you put your money, that's what really tells the story. And so we're thankful, we really are, to be associated with this church. We thank the Lord for it. Brother Lindell asked me a while ago, I didn't know he was going to preach, but he asked me if I was going to preach from Romans. And when I told him no, well, I didn't know I was going to let him have a chance to preach. I should have said yes. But if I told him where I was going to preach, he probably wouldn't let me preach. I'm going to preach from Joshua. And I guarantee you, if Willie Cosby gets up here and says what he did, I'm not going to believe him. You can fool me once, but you can't do it twice. Some of you don't know what happened. Last time I was preaching on Joshua, And I think I'd only preached twice, and I preached on Joshua 1 and 2, and then Willie Cosby came in, and Linda put him up to it. But he got up the first time and said, you know, said, I was going to preach on something else, but the Lord laid on my heart to preach on Joshua 3. And I thought, praise the Lord. I said, you know, Willie's really walking in the Spirit. But come to find out, it was just a frame up. And but you know, I can't get away from the book of Joshua. I've been preaching on Joshua to the folks there in Mexico. There are so much, you know, really the book of Joshua, is just a fantastic book. And, if you just really put some time into it, it'll really enrich your life. It really will. It is a book that is just really chock full of blessings. And I am going to use it in a different way, this morning, because, I've seen something a little bit different, and I want to share something with you from the first chapter of Joshua. Let's read the whole chapter. Joshua chapter 1, We're going to start over again. Some of you weren't here last year, so this is a rerun. Now, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, and your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord hath, your God hath given them. Then you shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doeth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. I'd like to apply this a little differently this morning. We know that the promised land is the land of rest that God has for his people right here. So long, Christians and most of us believe that the promised land was a picture of heaven. And We didn't realize that, you know, the rest that God has is not for the by and by, but for right here and now. Now, most of us are still on the other side of Jordan. We haven't got into the promised land yet. We haven't found that land of rest. And that land of rest doesn't mean a cessation of activity, not even of warfare, but it means a resting upon the strength of God.
Amen.
That's all it means. It doesn't mean that when you get into the promised land, there's not going to be more battles. In fact, there were far more battles in the promised land than there was before they got there. It doesn't mean that there's not even going to be any more conflict, any more enemies. It doesn't even mean there won't be any defeats. But it means simply that God's people will come to a place when they enter the promised land where they can walk in the strength of the Lord God. When they are able to meet every enemy, not in their own strength, but in the strength of Him that has all power. And I tell you, that's the land of rest. You know, I use illustration sometime because it is really a good illustration of the man who lays down in bed and who's not able to trust his bed. And how he lies there all night long, fitfully, straining and striving to keep himself from falling, and he never rests. And the other person who lays down in the bed confident that the bed is able to sustain him, is able to support him, and he lies down and goes to sleep. Now that's the difference between the Christian that's at rest and the Christian that's still struggling within himself. And it's simple. It really is. Now, I realize that most of us can only see it dimly. Some of us have tasted a little bit, but that's the land of rest. But this morning, I want to use this as an illustration of the thing that God has commanded us, and that's the mission field. I believe that the promised land, in a sense, is the mission field. And I believe that God has given us a commandment to go in and to claim this for Him.
Amen.
I really believe that. I don't believe that it's an option. I really don't think it's an option with a Christian that we can or we cannot do what the Lord says. I believe that it's a commandment. I believe it's an order. And you know, a good soldier is never, never occupied with whether it's the best thing to do or the right thing to do, but he only does it. I've tried to teach my children, and still trying to teach Joe and Linda, that when you obey, you never question, you just simply do what you're told to do. And I know as young people get to be teenagers, they begin to imagine they know better than mother and daddy. Or they know better than the teachers or anybody else, as far as that's concerned. And it's difficult because every time they get an order, they begin to decide whether or not they should do what they've been told to do. But you know, as Christians, we have the same problem. So many times we begin to examine the orders of the Lord and decide whether or not they really ought to be followed or not. Whether they're wise to follow them or whether it's the best time or whether there's a better way or whatever. But if we are going to be soldiers, the thing we have to do is simply to obey.
Amen.
Simply to obey. Not question, but just obey. And I think that's what the story we find here in the first chapter of Joshua is dealing with. I want you to notice, first of all, there's some definite promises. And some of these things are going to be, I'm going over them for the second time. But it won't hurt you. It hasn't hurt me. I've gone over them a dozen times. The first place, it says in verse 2, that since Moses is dead, now therefore arise. I tell you, listen, old things are past, and God's people ought to arise. You know, we have dwelt too long mourning over the things of this world that are gone from us. We ought to arise and look forward to what God has for us.
Amen.
You know, so many times I know that I hear people give their testimony, and it almost seems like they are grieving still over the things that they've lost. They give their testimony about the sin that God saved them from, but almost you feel within yourself that they're grieving that God saved them from it. That they still would like to go back into it. Listen, whatever it is God saved you from, whether it was from sin or whether it was from being religious or whatever, listen, all of that is in the past, and now God has something for us to do. Joshua is the type of the Christian that he says to us now, arise, stand up, and get ready to move forward. We know we've sat too long, and now the Lord's word to us is to arise. You know, not long after this, another time came, and Joshua was on his face before God because the children of Israel had been defeated before Ai. And he didn't know what to do. He was really confused, and he fell down on his face before God and was praying. And God said to him again, Joshua, arise and stand on your feet. You know, there is a time to pray. And we ought always to pray and not faint. But my beloved, this morning, we need to stand up and get ready to move. You know, the church has been praying for a long time. And I know a lot of people that pray about missions and have prayed for missions for years, but they never do anything about it. You know, praying won't get the job done. Now, I'm not belittling prayer this morning, but I'm telling you that every time in the Word of God you find something happening, you find that God is using men to do it. God always harnesses manpower Amen. To get the job done. Now, I realize that God can do anything He wants to, but it just seems that God has been pleased to use men. And God in this age is using men. Now, He's going to use your prayer, but He's going to use your prayer to motivate you. If your prayer doesn't motivate you, then something was wrong with your prayer. If you can pray for missions and never be concerned enough to give to missions or to surrender to missions, then something was wrong with your prayer. It was from here and not from here. Arise! God's word to Joshua is to arise. Now, I want you to notice the promises to him. He says, I'm going to give you this land and to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I'm going to give that to you. In verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And I'll not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But now I want you to notice that Joshua also has a part. He says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, the mission work is almost enough to overwhelm us. There's about 16 to 18 million people in Mexico City. If every missionary in Mexico were to go to Mexico City, we wouldn't even make an indent. We wouldn't even make an impression on that city. 16 to 18 million people, and they're being born so fast and moving there so fast, there's no way we can keep up with it. But you know, that's not my problem. It really isn't. My problem is to simply be faithful in what God has told me to do. When we consider the enormity of the work, sometimes it just overwhelms us. But you know, that's not our business. As a private, he never considers the whole aspect of the war in general. He only listens to the commandment or to the command of his sergeant and does what he's told to do. Can you imagine the private as he's in the foxhole and he's considering the war effort? And he thinks about the millions and the millions of tons of things, of stuff that it takes to keep this army moving. Can you think of his head just turning around and around as he considers all of the millions and millions of dollars involved and he realizes he didn't have anything? But you know, that's not his problem. His problem is to take his rifle and when the sergeant says to move forward. And the war will never be won by thinking about the whole war effort, but only by thinking of our part. And you know, that's all God told us to do. Now, Joshua didn't know all that was before him. He had no idea of everything that lay before him. But he knew that God had promised that he would go before him and that he would never fail him or never forsake him. Now, I want to ask you, brother and sister, this morning, isn't that good enough?
Amen.
Isn't that sufficient?
Amen.
What more do we need? What difference does it make what's going to face us in the future if the Lord has told us that he will never leave us? He had never forsaken
Amen.
Us. I tell you, that promise is true. It's true. He has never forsaken one of his own yet. Now I know sometimes that we begin to doubt because we feel like we've been forsaken, but he's never forsaken us. He's always there. We have a picture that we show that's called Christiana, and there's a man in there that's called Goodheart. Goodheart is sent to be a guide to Christiana and her children. And it's a really good point because every time doubt and fear assail them, Goodheart disappears. And then when their mind gets back to the things of the Lord and they begin to think on the Lord again, they say, well, where's Goodheart? And Goodheart appeared and he said, I've always been here. But because of unbelief, you couldn't see me. You know what? That's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord's always there. The Lord never leaves us. He's never forsaken us one time. But sometime because of doubt and unbelief, we begin to sense that the Lord has left us and that we're all alone. But Jesus has told us that he'll never fail us, that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. And that promise ought to be sufficient. Now then, I want you to notice what he said in verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Now the command of Joshua was what? Was to go into the promised land and to do all that the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done. He said, have I not commanded thee? And you know, we have a command too. I know that most of us think about the Great Commission as something of an option, but it's not an option. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. There is no way that a Christian can consider the Great Commission as something that's for other people. That commission is for us today. It really is. I'm not real clear. I listened not long ago to a tape by J. Vernon McGee. And he said, I never thought about it this way, but he said that the Great Commission is not to the church, but it's to individuals. He said that the church hadn't been formed yet, and therefore he is speaking to individuals. It doesn't make any difference, actually, as far as that's concerned, but it is to you and to me today.
Amen.
It was not just for Peter and James and John and the others that were there that day. It was for all who follow him. He said, go ye therefore. Why? He said, because all power is given to me. Therefore, since I have all power, my commandment to you, my order to you is to go. Now, he's the general. He said all power has been given to him. He's the five-star general, and he has the right to order every one of us. If we're in his army, then we are under obligation to do what he says. And he says, since all power is given to me, go ye therefore. Now, I've never been able to understand, I really haven't been able to understand how it is that people can feel that they are doing what the Lord said and they never go. You know, the first thing he said was to go. Now, you can't do the second thing until you've done the first thing. I learned a long time ago that any kind of a recipe that you're going to do, or if you're going to do something in chemistry, that you have to follow the steps. You can't just pick out whatever step you want to and start from there. You've got to start from the beginning. And you better follow the directions, because you get in trouble if you don't. But Jesus said, first of all, to go. Now then, it may be that those that go, all of them are not well equipped, not well prepared. That it may be that all of them don't do things just like they ought to be done. But I'll guarantee you that the Lord is far more pleased with he that goes and fails than with he that stays at home knowing all the things that ought to be done. You know, God doesn't care how much we know. He really doesn't. We may be able to sit down and give a great discourse on missions. We may know all of the methods. We may have everything worked out. But as long as we sit, we're not doing what he said to do.
Amen.
The very first thing he said to do was to go.
Amen.
And you know, I was talking to someone not long ago, and we were talking about this. And I'm sure that that Bill and I are going to learn a lot of things as we go along. And we've already learned a lot of things, and a lot of things we need to learn. But you know, I was telling this person, even though we may not do everything right, even though we may not accomplish everything that the Lord would like for us to accomplish, we have done the first thing. We've gone. And you know, I believe in on the job training. I really like on the job training. You know, you can learn a whole lot better on the job than you can listen to somebody else tell about it. Everything that you've ever learned to do, you learned by doing it, didn't you? Isn't that right? Nobody ever learned to type yet without getting a typewriter and start to type. And of course, you're going to make mistakes. Nobody ever sat down a typewriter and typed perfectly the first time. But the more you type, the better you type. But you can't learn typing by simply reading about it. You have to do it. And I believe that mission work is the same way. And you know, you just have to get on the job. You have to be able to be on the job before you can learn how to do the job. And so he said to go. But now I want you to notice, he said, have I not commanded thee? Now listen in verse 10 what it says. After the Lord had spoken to Joshua, you listen in verse 10 at the response that Joshua made. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass with the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Man, doesn't that sound marvelous? There wasn't any doubt in Joshua's mind, was there? He didn't have any idea what lay out there before him, but he says, get ready, because we're going in to possess the land. God has told me that we're going to possess it, and I can assure you that that's what's going to take place. We need more men of God like that today.
Amen.
We need more men of God that can stand up and say, it can be done. Now, I know sometimes we get a little bit discouraged because we hear this brought out and this brought out, and we ought to do this and we ought to do that. But brother, if it wasn't for a Joshua, you know where the people of Israel would be today? They'd still be camped on the other side of the Jordan River. There had to be a leader. There has to be someone to stand up in the front of God's people and challenge them with the Word of God. And that's the reason we have pastors and elders. That's the reason we have men of God, and he's called to challenge us. And you know, we ought to be thankful to God for men that have a vision. We really should. We ought to be thankful to God that He's given us a man to lead us that has vision. If we don't have a man that has vision, then you know what's going to happen? We're never going to get into the promised land. We're never going to do what God told us to do. It takes someone like Joshua to stand up and say, it can be done. We're going to do it because God has said it. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that? My, it makes a big difference, you know. If you don't believe it, you're never going to start. You're never going to try. Not very many people ever try anything they think can't be done. Not everybody who believes something can be done even tries it then. But if you don't believe it can be done, if you don't have some confidence, you'll never attempt it. My beloved, this morning, God has given us His Word, and He's given us men of God who can stand up and challenge us and remind us of what God has said, and we ought to follow them. So He says to the people, prepare victuals, for within 3 days you're going to enter into the promised land. Now I want you to notice here that Joshua didn't call a conference. He didn't say, now listen, what we need to do is to get together and have a conference and decide whether we're going to do what God said or not. We need to vote on this thing. Joshua had already been in one situation like that, and he found out that voting wasn't too good. Remember when he was part of those 12 that went into the promised land about 40 years before, and they came back and they voted, and the vote was 10 to 2, and the right side lost. So Joshua said, we're not going to have any more of that. No voting. We're going to just do it. I said, you know what? That's the biggest farce, I believe, that, and I'm not saying anything to, I hope, offend anybody this morning, but that's the biggest farce in the world, to think that God's business can really be taken care of by voting. You know, most of the men in a church are not spiritual enough to vote, but can you imagine including the women and the kids? Really? Now, I know we're supposed to live in a democracy, but you know, this isn't a democracy. This is a theocracy.
Amen.
The church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God rules, and God doesn't care what you think about it. God never asks you to vote on anything. You can't find one place in the book where God asks you to vote. God commands it and expects us to obey it. So Joshua just arose, and he said to the people, get ready, we're going. And I can imagine some of the people thought, well, now, I don't know about that. You know, we ought to think about this thing for a while. We ought to make some plans. We ought to consider this thing. After all, you know, that's a big undertaking. But they didn't. They followed Moses because he was a man of courage. He was a man that had vision, and he stood before his people and said, I want you to turn to Galatians 1:16. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. There was another man like Joshua that God used a couple of thousand years later. And his name was Paul. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, listen to what he says. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, Paul said, God put His hand upon me. He called me, separated me, and He put me into the gospel. But he said, you know what happened? He said, I didn't go and have a conference with Peter and James and John. He said, I didn't feel like it was necessary to go down and to confer with him. He said, what did I do? He said, I went out and I conferred with the Lord Himself. And you know, as a result of that, we have the gospel that we have today. Now, this is simply speculation, but you know what I think would have happened if Paul had gone to Jerusalem and conferred with Peter and James and John? We'd still be preaching a gospel of circumcision and of washing of hands and of ordinances. You know what happened? Paul was set free from all of the past, and he conferred with the Lord alone, and as a result, he got the pure gospel without any contamination of anything, and that's what we preach today.
Right.
Friend. And that friend, instead of encouraging them, discourages them. I made that mistake when I was younger. I went to my pastor. My pastor didn't encourage me, discouraged me. Listen, if God speaks to us, we ought to do what Joshua did. We ought to do what Paul did. We ought to immediately we ought to do what he says. Now, I realize, I really do, that sometimes we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need, in fact, in Proverbs it says many times that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But this is talking about godly counselors. We better be careful if we counsel with someone that is someone that's godly. Someone that's willing to follow what the Lord says and not someone that discourages. But I want you to notice that it says that immediately that Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he went into the desert and there communed with the Lord. And Joshua did the same thing. He didn't have any need of having a conference with the elders. He simply obeyed what God told him to do. Now, I want you to notice in Psalms 119:60. Psalms 119:60. You know, this relationship we have with the Lord is a two-way street. Verse 60, David said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, it's amazing how fast we do the things that we want to do and how easy it is to put off the things that the Lord tells us to do. You've heard several testimonies already, and you'll hear others. And missionaries are no different from anybody else. Sometimes it's really difficult to do what the Lord says. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us clearly, and He says for us to do something, but you know, we find every excuse under the sun to put it off. But David says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, wouldn't that be a marvelous testimony if we could say that? Wouldn't that, Brent? I made haste. I mean, the Lord said to do something, and immediately I got up and did it. I've tried my best to teach my children, and I just got one left that's really, really tough, and that's Joey. But Joey's always going to do it. But he was born in Mexico, and he really got infected with that mañana. He really intends to do it. He really does. You know, he's not disobedient in his heart, but he is in his actions. Did you hear that? He's not disobedient in his heart. He is in his actions. And some of you this morning feel like you're obedient because you say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. But do you do it? Do you do it? God's not concerned so much about how you feel as He is what you do. You know the parable that Jesus told about the two sons? And the father said to the two sons, go into my vineyard and work. And one of them said, all right, Father, I'm going. But he didn't go. Another says, no, Dad, I've got something else to do. I'm not going to work. But he repented and he went. And then Jesus said, which of the twain did the Father's will? He that said or he that did? My friend, this morning, can we say what David said? I made haste. I made haste. Oh, listen, that's what God's looking for. Someone that'll quickly do what he says. Not after tugging and nudging and pushing and shoving, but simply quickly to respond, yes, Lord, I go. And then go. You know, if you're parents, you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Isn't it discouraging that to tell someone over and over and over and over the same thing? You know, actually, pretty soon you just soon about do it yourself, hadn't you? Pretty soon you decide, well, I'd rather do it myself. It's not worth all the effort. Well, what happens in the Christian work is that God finds somebody else to do it. When He tells us and tells us and tells us, and we keep saying, okay, Lord, okay, just wait a minute. He says, all right, I'll find somebody else. And that's what happens many times. We lose a blessing that could be ours simply because we don't respond as David. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Then look at Psalm 102 in verse 2. You know, I said that this thing of our relationship with the Lord is a two-way street. I wonder how many of you ever prayed with a sick child and said, Lord, you know, my baby's sick and I don't know what I'm going to do. The doctors don't know what to do. And Lord, I'd sure like to do something. About a week from now, would you come and help me out? Huh? How many ever prayed and said, Lord, you know, I've got bills to pay. I tell you, I don't know where in the world I'm going to get the money to pay these bills. Lord, if you could, by next year, would you send me some money? You know what it says here? Listen to this. David's praying to the Lord. He says, hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. How many of you would like an answer that's delayed 2 or 3 weeks when you pray? Huh? Isn't it true that most of us, when we pray, we want God to answer us, but right now? How many of us are willing for God to answer like we answer? But you know, it's a two-way street. How can we demand of the Lord that He hear and answer our prayer speedily when we're so tardy in doing His work? How can we? Can we honestly, Brent? It's pretty tough, isn't it? If Brent and I have a relationship, and every time he asks me to do something, I put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. And then one day I come to Brent and I say, Brent, you know, I sure would like for you to do something. He says, well, Dale, I'm busy right now. Yeah, but Brent, listen, this is really important. I sure do need you right now. And Brent says, but Dale, I said, listen, Brent, I need you. Come quick. Brent says, Dale, I needed you a whole bunch of times. Where were you? Next time we pray and say, Lord, hear me speedily, we need to remember. How speedily do we answer Him? How quickly do we respond to what He says to us? Well, Joshua got up. He got up and said to the people, you get up and get ready because we're going to go in. But I want you to notice what he did, what he said. He said, now you know where they are. They're on this side of the River Jordan. And at this time of the year, the river is out of base. I mean, it is really a swollen river. It is just enormous. And over there on the other side is Jericho, and that's where they're going. Now then Joshua says, everybody get ready. And the way you can get ready is to prepare some food. Well, now that doesn't even make any sense at all, does it? Now you stop and think about it. Now there's not any bridges built across that river. And there's not any ferries that go across that river. Wouldn't it have made a lot more sense for Joshua would have said, arise and prepare ye boats? Huh? Well, of course. Anybody got any sense knows you got to have a boat to get across a river. Unless you're stupid like we are and try to go across in a van. Some people think you can drive across them. But you find out real quick that you can't. But he didn't say prepare boats. Or he didn't say prepare bridges. He said to prepare food. Now I want you to listen, because this is very, very important in our relationship to the Lord. For 40 years, the children of Israel had not been worried about food. They had not cooked, they had not planted, they had not reaped, they had not done anything as far as food was concerned. For 40 years, every morning they went out and gathered the manna, and they had all they needed to eat. It supplied everything they had. Or they got tired of it, just like we get tired sometimes of God's diet, you know. Sometimes, you know, people get sad. I guess they're tired of hearing preaching and singing. My beloved, listen, if you get tired of it here, what are you going to do in eternity? That's all there is in eternity. That's right. There won't be any rock music up there. That's right. If you don't like God's music down here, you're going to be in trouble. If you go, I mean. Because some of you may not go, but if you go, that's all you're going to hear. They got tired of the manna, but it was all they needed. It was sufficient. But suddenly, the manna is cut off. You know why? Because now there's a way they can get food. You see, for 40 years in the wilderness, there was no way for them to plant. No way for them to harvest. No way for them to make their own bread. And so God provided for their needs for 40 years. But now then they've come to the place where there is grain. There is a place for them to get food. And God says, all right, now then you prepare your food. But now I'm going to tell you something. I learned through this something that in a way I've known for a good while. And that is that God does not provide for us what we can provide for ourselves. You know that? Oh, I know we talk all the time about Elijah being fed by the ravens and all of these marvelous miracles, you know, Jesus taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding the 5,000. But you stop and think, did the Lord ever feed anybody that could have provided for themselves? He never did. Did the Lord ever give anybody shoes? He never did. Did the Lord ever do any of these things that so many social people, social-minded people are doing? He never did. God never provided anything for anyone that they could have provided for themselves. For 40 years, he provided for all of their needs, but now then there's a way they can provide for their own. And what does Joshua say? Prepare yourself victuals. Prepare your food. And why didn't he say prepare bridges or boats? Because they couldn't. You see, God will take care of that which we can't, but he expects us to take care of that which we can. Not simple, isn't it? That's really a simple philosophy, isn't it, Brent? That's right. God says, do what you can, and I'll do what you can. But you know what? In the mission work, that's exactly what we need. We need to recognize that we do what we can, and God will do what we can't.
Amen.
Now, there are some things we can do on the mission field. There are some things we can't do. But if I start worrying about the things I can't do, I wind up not even doing the things I can do. Now, these people had been so occupied and preoccupied with a river, they would have never prepared the food. They would have said, well, Joshua, how in the world do you propose that we get across the river? What do you think we're going to do? We can't fly. There's no bridge. We don't have any boats. How do you think we're going to cross the river? And you know, you hear those questions over and over again, don't you, about the mission work. How are we going to do it? How's it going to be accomplished? What about this and what about that? Listen, beloved, that's not our problem. Our problem is to do what? Prepare the food. Amen. And you know what I think that is? I think it's really simple. I think it's the Word of God. If we have the food prepared, then I think that God will take care of all the rest of the details. The food is the Word of God. And I think that there's many scriptures, plenty, sufficient scriptures to tell us that the food for the believer is the Word of God. And you know, most of us don't have the food prepared, do we? Most of us just kind of eat junk food. You know what that is? That's just, you know, what's easy and convenient. That's just like the junk food. But most of us don't spend very much time preparing our victuals. My, we ought to be preparing our victuals. We ought to be preparing our food.
We ought to be digging into the Word of God because one day we're going to need it. You see, when they got to the other side, there weren't many times to prepare food. They were going to be in a battle. Sometimes, you know, we need to be prepared before the battle comes. So he said to prepare their food. And then I want you to notice just a little bit further in the same verse 11. He says, for within 3 days, you're going to pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land. Within 3 days. What does 3 days remind you of? 3 days in Scripture always speaks of something. What does 3 days speak of? The resurrection. That's right. In 3 days, he said, you're going to possess the land. You know, we will never possess the land in our deadness. It'll be in the resurrection life that we're going to possess the land. If we're ever going to serve the Lord, it'll only be as we are able to come through death and into resurrection. You know, Jesus Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. And 3 days later, he arose, and it was only after he arose that he was able to say to the disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You know where power is? It's not in your dead life. It's not in our carnal life. It's in our resurrection life. It's in our life with Christ.
Amen.
Only as we are dead and buried and raised in Christ do we have any power after 3 days. Most of us want the power without going through the death and the resurrection. But he said after 3 days, after you've come into resurrection, then you're going to possess the land. Let's just look at a few verses. Romans 6:11. We won't tarry long here, but I just want to share these few verses with you. Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul's saying to believers that there is a fact. It's true. It's real. Whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it will not change it. But if you don't believe it, then you're going to be missing out on the biggest part of your salvation. The eternal life that God has given to us, the vast majority is in this one verse. And what's that? Reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How are we victors? How are we more than conquerors? Only as we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now then, if we're going to work and serve, if we're going to be victors, it'll only be as we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. The old way is not God's way. There's a new way, and that's the new life in Christ. That's in his power. Now, these are all saying the same thing. We're saying the same thing over and over the same way. I mean, in different ways, but it's the same thing. And that is that we don't have sufficient power. We're not able to, but he is. The old man cannot. And you know, so many people say, well, you know, I just could never be a Christian. I could never live a Christian life. And that's right. So many people say, well, I never could be a missionary. And that's right, too. But the Lord Jesus can. And you see, if we have his life, then whatever the Lord Jesus or whatever God the Father has commanded of us, then we'll be able to produce in our resurrection life with him. And so Paul says to reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now it says, over here, reckon yourselves to be dead, and the reason we can do that is because we know that it's true. You can't reckon something to be so that isn't so. All the reckoning in the world will not make me rich. But if I am rich, then I can reckon that to be true and live in the reality of my riches. And if I am not dead to sin, then I can reckon all I want to, and I'll never be dead to sin. But if I am dead to sin, then I can reckon it to be so and live in the reality.
Amen.
And that's what Paul says, knowing this. This is something we know for a fact, that we've been crucified with Christ, and therefore we're dead to sin. Then look at Colossians 3:1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If this is true, Paul says then, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, the problem with what we have is that's what we sought for. This preacher that's over at my brother's church, he said something that really was good. He said that, and of course, ever pastor, ever preacher's had the same experience. He said this, a fellow came to him one day and he was just weeping and crying and said, how could the Lord do this to me? How could the Lord treat me like this? How could the Lord do this to me? And he said, let me tell you something, Joe. The Lord didn't do that to you. You did this to yourself. All of the debts that you have, you made yourself. All of the problems you have, You made those problems yourself. You know why? Because that's what he was seeking. You know how why people get in debt? I'll tell you why. Because they bought something they didn't need. That's right. God said he'd supply all of our needs. You believe that? You believe that? If he'd supply all of our needs, then there should never be any reason for us to be in debt, should there? Huh? Oh, we bought something we didn't need. Now, I'm not talking about a regular thing where you buy stuff on the credit and pay it off. I'm talking about people that get so deep in debt that they sink. But we are not seeking for the right things. Paul said if we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, then we ought to be seeking the things that are above. And if we're seeking the right things, we'll never get in trouble. If we're seeking the right things, we'll never be in trouble. You'll never have to get bailed out by some credit company if you're seeking the right things. You'll never need a bail if you're seeking the right things. And that's true, isn't it? We seek the wrong things. We're not seeking the right things. If we were seeking the right things, we'd find the right things. Then let me read one more verse. 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now what does he say here? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that Christ died. And that because he died, there's some that live. Now that first live is a legal living. You see, because Christ died for me, I live. I mean, that's a fact. That's a legal fact. I don't have to do anything about it. Because Jesus died in my place, I therefore died. And because he died and paid my debt, then I'm alive towards God. And that's legal. That's a fact. And nobody can ever change that. But I want you to notice what he says. Because of that, he says, now, therefore those that are living, that have that legal life, that have that gift of God, that they should not henceforth live, and that's daily, practically, unto themselves, but how? But unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. Now, what he's saying here, friend, is that because Jesus died for us, we have life. And that's true. That's a fact. We can never lose that eternal life. But because we have that life, we ought to live it for him. And that's where the Christian life breaks down, because we're not living it for him. And how are we going to live it for him? Well, the first thing we need to learn is simple obedience. Simple obedience. Friends, you can't beat it. There's nothing in the world that will take the place of obedience. All of your tears and all of your promises and all of your resolves will not take the place of just simple obedience. It's true in the human realm, and it's true in the spiritual realm. I'd rather have my children obedient than anything I know of. Oh, I like their affection. I like for them to put their arm around me and hug me. But I like a whole lot better when they obey and do what I say. Do you think God the Father's any different this morning, friend? Do you think he's any different? Oh, I tell you, sometimes we get so emotional, don't we? And we weep and we cry and we make all kinds of promises to God. But you know, God's not wanting all of that. He just wants simple obedience. And you know, it's really quite simple too. It's not very complicated. He says go. He says go. Now, what can you say? Well, there's only one option, and that's to be obedient or be disobedient. There's not any middle ground, Joe.
That's right.
There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I'll kind of be obedient. I'll be halfway obedient. No, either you're obedient or you're disobedient.
That's right, amen.
Which are you this morning, friend? Joshua immediately rose up. He had faith to believe that God meant what he said and that he would do what he said. And he complied by doing what he should have done.
Amen.
By following through. And there's many of us this morning that have not had a heart that's been obedient. We've not had a life that's matched our testimony. You know what I mean with what we say? It really doesn't. I use this all the time in Mexico because it's so frequent that down there a man will say that he loves his wife, and they're very expressive with their words, but they abuse their wives so many times. So I say, you know what, there's a make you, if the husband says to you, te quiero mucho. And then he turns around and slaps you with the back of his hand. You know, that's meaningless, isn't it? Te quiero mucho doesn't mean I love you very much. That doesn't mean anything. It's what we do that really counts. And yet so many times we're so emotional when we talk to the Lord and when we're before the Lord. But what about our obedience? Well, we want to confer with people. We want to make sure. We want to, get a second opinion and all of that. Listen, so many times it's so simple just to do what God says. It really is. And that's what God's asking this morning. He says, go into all the world. and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what? The vast majority have never yet heard. 2,000 years have passed, and the vast majority of people have still not heard. And you know how they're going to hear? I don't think that they're going to hear until you and I are obedient and go. God didn't have any fantastic ways to do it. He just said to his people, go. And by our going, they're going to hear. And if we don't go, then it seems to me that it's obvious they're not going to hear. And the responsibility is upon us. I would to God somehow that we could recognize that all of those marvelous promises that God has made are coupled with our responsibility. Oh, we're saved by grace. But listen, all of these promises. You know when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, or I'll go with you into the end of the world? You know what when he said that? Right at the end of when he said, go into all the world. He didn't say that isolated from anything else. He didn't just pat him on the back and say, you know, y'all are such wonderful folks. I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. No, he says, you go into all the world and lo, I'll be with you. Well, what if we don't go? Well, I don't know. But I know one thing. If I go, he'll be with me. And that's important, that I do my part if he's going to do his part. I want him to be with me. But I ain't going to have much of a right to expect him to do his part unless I do my part. And I sure have a tough time saying to the Lord, Lord, answer me speedily if I take years and years to comply with his clear commandment to me. Lord, I pray this morning that somehow you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we're disobedient children. Lord, we don't have any excuse. Lord, it's not that we haven't understood your command. It's that we just haven't done it. And Lord, even some of us that have made an attempt, Lord, we're not faithful in all that we ought to have been. Lord, we make so many excuses and we find so many reasons. Lord, I pray this morning that somehow you will take away all of the things that hinder. That you take away all of our excuses and our pretexts. And Lord, help us to see reality. Help us to see that you died, that men might be saved. But now the whole gospel is dependent upon us. For how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh God, send us forth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.